Amen. Everybody's been all over the message this morning, and I didn't tell them, not unless they snuck and saw the overhead. But we're going to talk about being a worshiper today. And we did tell you last week we were going to look at, thank you. We've been here in John chapter 4, and we're going to continue on with that this morning with the woman at the well here, that a very familiar story that we've read over and over again. And last week we talked about that living water and how that Jesus offered the water that if she would drink from, she would never thirst again. Amen. That she would never have to look any further. Maybe a person that by all appearance, just the fact that she had had five husbands and was with one at the time that wasn't her husband would lead us to believe that she was looking, as the song sang, in all the wrong places, man, for something to satisfy, maybe something to meet the need or to quench the thirst, that in reality only God can feel. It's not that she was necessarily looking for Jesus. It's not that she was searching for him. It may be that she knew she needed something. It may be that she knew that her thirst was not quenched, but her form of worship or her mode of trying to quench the thirst was not satisfying. So much so that for whatever reason, she had gone through five men and was on her sixth. And in the end, only Jesus could fill the thirst. And so even though she may have gone this route, there are many routes that people go to try to quench the thirst that in the end, that only God can fill. I think maybe, I don't know if Billy Graham coined it, but somewhere along the line, someone talked about a God-shaped void in our life that only he can fill. Man, I do believe that. I do believe that there's only one person that can fill the emptiness in a man, in a woman's heart, is that of God. And we did talk about that living water. Jesus said, if you'll come drink, you'll never thirst again. And she said, well, that's a great idea. I don't want to walk back out here to this well anymore. Give me this water. And we wrapped up last week how that from there he went in and he had to deal with the sin issue. He had to deal with her life. And he could have just offered her the water there and went on, but yet he did not. He said he dealt with it. And she, after he had told her all these things that really he should not know, she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. I perceive that, because no man can know these things. You can't know what you know if you are not a prophet. And so let's pick it up this morning. And we're down at about verse number 20 of John chapter 4. We're going to start reading there real quickly before we get too far into it. We will have Bible study this Wednesday night. Lord willing, please plan to be here if you can. The following Wednesday, we're going to try to start working on the women's bathroom. I know you guys have been bearing with us on that, but we're going to try to get that taken care of. And so anyway, if you want to come help the following Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but the next, we'll try to get started on that. And anyway, that's Wednesday night Bible study. We're still going through the book of Romans, and we're all here in the next few weeks. We're going to start trying to plan a fall event of some sort. So that is next on our plan of getting together. And so we'll try to gear that for adults and youth alike. So anyway, John chapter 4, let's look at 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's just stop there for this morning. We're talking about worship. We're talking about, even beyond that, we're talking about true worship. This word worship, in one form or another, in these passages that we just read, is found some 8 times. And when we think about worship, what comes to our mind? Do we think about a worship service? Do we think about a worship team? Do we think about worship songs? You know, what is it that comes to our mind when we worship? Man, I think, you know, as we look at this topic, and it may take us more than one Sunday, imagine that, but it may take us a little while here, as we look at this true worship and what it means and what the Scripture tells us, I don't know if there's any maybe more direct passage in Scripture that deals with worship than what we find here, that Jesus chose to reveal to the woman of Samaria, that Jesus chose to reveal it, and not just to her, but to preserve it throughout time, that you and I can look at it here this morning when we talk about what worship is. It means to crouch or to prostrate oneself in homage, to pay homage or to give reverence to something greater than we. Amen. That's what worship is. We sang a song this morning. You and I were made to worship. That we're made to be worshipers. We are made to pay homage, to bow down. It means to actually kiss, like in reverence, you know, as someone would approach a king, a place of authority, and take the hand, kiss the hand in reverence, and saying, you know, you are above me, you rule me, you are my supreme. And so when we think about what true worship is, the Scripture does place a priority on worship. And as Jesus spoke to this woman here, he starts it off and for whatever reason, as you know, this discussion proceeds, and she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." She immediately goes to maybe even a reason to bring those barriers back up that we talked about last week, and begins to put worship. I said, "Listen, there, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers," her being Samaritan and looking back through her history, and we don't have to really go into all that for our purpose this morning, but you could go back and look that there was a distinction, there was a separation between a Jew and a Samaritan. And she immediately says, you know, as a Samaritan, we have this mountain that we have set up, and chiefly because they weren't really allowed in or part of the Jewish worship. They weren't part of those that would go to Jerusalem and worship in that city, you know, the place where, you know, even David had set up, and the tabernacle and all was there where the sacrifices would be given. And so no doubt in their time and in their mode of worship, in their dispensation, in their day, it was relevant and even necessary that they would go to Jerusalem to worship. It's there that they would carry the sacrifices. It was there that the Day of Atonement, when many would gather together for the feast and the tabernacles and all of the celebrations that were instituted in the books of Moses, how that they were to go and offer these sacrifices for their sin. The high priest would offer a sacrifice for himself. And all of these were put in place through the law, and that it was necessary for them to go to Jerusalem to carry these out. But yet this woman says, you know, our father says here, your people say here? And so she makes this distinction. Where do you say we ought to worship? And Jesus quickly tears that down and said, okay, let me make you aware of something. There is a change about to take place. There's something going on. The very fact, and he didn't come out and say this, but he had in other places, my presence here shows that there is a change. That the hour comes where neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem do you need to go worship. Nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now, I didn't deal with this text a lot just in preparation here this morning. Kind of wish I maybe had a little bit more, but that's something we can look at some other time. But, you know, we've studied it even in throughout the book of Romans, how that it speaks about salvation, that the judgment was beginning at the house of God, that the children of God would first, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, salvation, and also judgment. It said to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So we had looked at that in the book of Romans, and so how that, you know, God had chosen this nation to bring about salvation to the world. And so I didn't go into that a whole lot this morning, so I won't try to do that, because there are some very strong scriptures that we could look at that would really make that very solid. We could do that, but I'm not prepared to do that this morning. But just know that Jesus says, when he says this, he says, you don't know what you worship. You being a Samaritan, you're a matter of fact, he's kind of calling her in a sense. He says, you're kind of an agnostic. You don't know. That's what an agnostic is. If somebody says they just don't know. Well, Jesus says, you don't know what you worship. We know him being a Jew. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews or comes from. God was going to bring about, the prophets prophesied of it, spoke of his day, that salvation was going to come from the nation Israel, and all the nations of the world would gather unto them. The one that God was going to give the sure mercies of David. So he says, salvation is of the Jews. But then he goes from there, but the hour cometh, and this is kind of our key verse this morning, and not only is it coming, it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper. And so that's where we got our title from this morning. A true worshiper, not just a resemblance. When we talk about a true worshiper, many times throughout Scripture, when we speak of true, it is comparison to a type. Like we can first have a type. When we talk about the temple, there was first a natural. When we talk about the priesthood, the Scripture teaches us that there was first a natural priesthood. When we talk about even the sacrifices, there were first natural sacrifices. But then we get in, and we even with the city of Jerusalem, there was first the natural, the real, the one that you could walk into and lay your eyes on. But then from there, it goes into the true tabernacle. The Scripture talks about the true sacrifice. It talks about the true high priest. And it talks about the true or the new Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. And so when Jesus is talking about true worshipers, he's not necessarily just comparing it to false worship. He's not just saying, well, if you want to be a true worshiper, you know, then you got you don't want to be a false worshiper. But he's saying the hour cometh and now is when the true, meaning that all that had been pointed to from the time that the serpent's head was bruised there in the garden, when he says, when we talked all the way through the flood and all the way up into Abraham. And then we get into Moses and we get the establishment of the whole nation of Israel and the laws that were given and the ceremonies that were carried out. And all these washings and diverse things that were to be carried out by the nation of Israel. These all were just types of worship. Aren't you glad to know this morning when you came into the church building, you didn't have to go out and pick the choicest of your flock today? Amen. Dave, you didn't have to go and find your cow that was without spot and without a blemish, or a sheep or a goat or something along those lines, and tie it up and bring it into this place to offer that as a sacrifice to God. That was a type. But it was all pointing to one. Jesus. And so when he says that the hour cometh and now is, when everything that's happened up to this point, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under law. So all that we've come to hear. And the hour cometh, and here's the good news, and now is, Samaritan woman, when the true, man, it doesn't matter if you talk about Mount Gerizim or you're talking about here in the Mount Zion or you're talking about here, it's not going to matter. Man, you and I this morning, we don't have to travel all the way across the globe and find, you know, the most direct flight to the city of Jerusalem to go worship God, but we can just simply jump in our cars this morning, and you really don't even have to do that per se, but I'm glad you did, so I don't want to dwell on that too long. Some of you might stay home next Sunday morning, but we're glad to know that you got in your car and you drove here and you've come together to simply worship. Amen. Why? Because the Father seeketh such that would worship him in the spirit and in the truth. Amen. Not in types and shadows, not in natural, not in fleshly ordinances, not in these things made with hands, but even Abraham sought a city. The scripture says, made without hands. Says if he had been mindful of the land which he walked on, he'd have just went ahead and digged a footer and said, here we are. This is the promise of God. This is what we've been looking for here in this natural land of Israel. These are the land promises. Thank you, God, for this great piece of land that we have. But the scripture says that even Abraham died in faith, not having received the promise, God having prepared some better thing for us, that they, without us, would not be made perfect. And so the true land that Abraham was looking for was that of perfection, was that of a perfect worshiper. Was that he could come into the presence of God and not have to bring a dove or a goat. He could just come boldly into the throne of grace and have faith to worship. And Jesus says that hour's here, where the true worshiper shall worship him in the genuine, shall worship him not in contrast to resemblances, but in the reality. Now, this is something for us to get excited about this morning. You say, why? Because we're here. Because we're in it. We're no longer in types and shadows. But we've come into the reality. Amen. We've come into the real. And God has called people for real worship. Now, even from the very beginning of time, we go back even from, you know, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There was always a distinction. Here's the simple thing. I like things simple. I like when things are just broken down. I don't like a lot of options. I like vanilla and chocolate. That's it. Give me two options. Don't give me strawberry. Don't give me Rocky Road. Don't give me, you know, fish food, or that's a type of ice cream. But just keep it simple for me, because, you know, when our family goes out, to, Lord help us, when we go out to dinner, if options get too complicated, we are there forever. And finally, I just got to drop the menu and say, listen, folks, we're going to eat again. Let's just find something until we can get this thing ordered. And we have, waitress come to our table. She'll just stand there and wait. I'm quick. I'm like, give me this. Rest of them, do I want this? Lord, help us. You know, I don't like a lot of options. Well, here's just two types of worship. Acceptable worship, unacceptable worship. Man, it's that simple. I know we've got some movement. We got some lateral. You know, people get caught up in a lot of things with worship. When we think about worship, we're talking about the type of music we sing. We talk about, there's a lot of people that's put their footer on a certain age and said, we can never sing a new song past this time because anything outside of that. But you know what? My argument with that song was new at some point too. And so we're not just talking about songs, but we're talking about acceptable worship. God, if we're talking about why we should worship, well, first and foremost, I heard a preacher say one time, is it enough that the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, simply said worship? That he commands us to do it? Why should I come worship? Well, because your creator said to. That's a good reason. How many use that with your kids? Because I said so. Man, I didn't have to give a lot of reason. Dad, why did I got to do that? Because I said to do it. Well, God has commanded us to worship. Even from the beginning, when we go back to the book of Genesis, if you will, turn there quickly. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis 4, look at verse 3 there. It says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, or his worship. Can we say that this morning? But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We have here an example of just simply two types of worship, one accepted, one rejected. And I know we looked at this before, and there's a lot of things that we talk about and try to come up with here with Cain and Abel of why one was accepted and one was rejected. And and let's just see what the Lord says here. He says, Lord, Cain, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? So there was something with respect to Cain's worship or his offering here that made it different than Abel's. Why? Because God had respect unto Abel's, which means he accepted it. But with Cain's, he rejected it. Now, I don't pretend to know how they knew the difference, because I don't. I don't know what the distinction was. I don't know why Cain went away thinking God had not had respect unto his sacrifice, and Abel clearly understood, even though it's interesting, Abel never opens his mouth. We never even hear word from Abel until Hebrews, when the Bible says that though he was dead, yet he speaks. But yet here we find that God had respect in the Cain's and to Abel's. He rejected. So we had an acceptable and we had an unacceptable. You don't have to save your place there in Genesis, because I don't think I'm going to come back there right now, but let's go all the way to the other side of the book, into 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John 3. And John gives us a little bit of, sheds a little light on this for us. In 1 John chapter 3, if you need me to wait, say wait. But I got it, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Everybody say amen. That's the message from the very beginning. So John's writing, he said, this is the message from the very beginning. He's talking about how we would know, how men would know that we are his disciples. And it's this, that we would love one another. And to strengthen his point, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament scripture and says, this is the message that we've learned from the very beginning, that we should love one another. And he uses this example of Cain and Abel. One sacrifice accepted and one sacrifice unaccepted. And he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So all of a sudden, when we're talking about worship, John goes all the way back to this encounter between Cain and his brother Abel and says, this is the message you've learned from the beginning, that you should love one another. And so what it does, it goes back to what Jesus taught there when he was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And what was his response? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And so right from the start, when we talk about worship, first and foremost, we learn this. We must worship God and him alone. We talked about it a few weeks ago there in the book of Exodus when we're given the what we are known as the Ten Commandments. And God spoke first and foremost, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first form of worship, the first thing we learn about worship is there should be no other gods before our God. And that, as we said before, that does not mean God number one, our Father in heaven. He is first and foremost. Number two is this. Number three is this. Number four is this. It means you shall have no other gods in my presence, before my face. There is no number two. There is no number three. It is God and God alone. Amen? We can't say, well, our priority first is church and second is this. No, our priority first is our Father, and there is no second. Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. Don't bring them before my face. It was not enough for Israel to worship God and give him first place and then off on some grove somewhere to set up a hill and worship unto the god of Baal or some other god. That wasn't going to cut it. Man, but he says the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper must worship him in spirit and in truth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I was reading, I think it was in Exodus there, how that when the children of Israel were given instruction on different types of worship, that there was a place where it talks about this perfume. I think it was like Exodus 20 or something. I may not be able to put my finger on it here. But I was listening to a guy talk about it, and I had never really thought about it or read it before, and that there was this perfume that were made out of these spices. I think it was maybe three spices. May have been four, but they would take these spices and take equal measures of each, and they would make this compound. They'd chop it up real fine and put this compound together and make this perfume. And this perfume was to be part of their worship. It's what they were used to worship. And it says this, when with respect to that perfume, it says, when you make this, it's only for worship. You can't use this for anything else. No matter how good it smells, no matter how sweet it is, no matter what the aroma might be and how pleasing it might be, this is only for worship. So they weren't to take this perfume, and no doubt, you know, God put the compound together, so it probably was very sweet to the smell. That he says, if anybody would take this and use it for any other purpose on their person, they're in danger of death. Why? Because this form of worship was for God and God alone. It was for no other one. Now, with us today, let's think about our worship. Is our worship so deep? Is our worship that we come and we prostrate ourselves before God and say, Lord, we worship, we give homage unto you, and there was nothing else that even comes close to this? Man, is there is nothing else that we spend our time, that we labor, that we strive after as we do in your presence, O Lord? Because that's true worship. He said, the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, back to John 4. And so we've already learned here by the example of Cain and Abel that our worship is God. But then it doesn't stop there. To be the true worship, it must also include one another, our neighbor. But then here he says, the hour cometh now is when the true worshiper will worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God is looking for true worshipers. And the reason he's looking and the reason it's given here, it says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why must we worship the Lord in spirit? Well, because God is the Spirit. And so we must worship him in the Spirit. It really goes back to the same prophecies that Ezekiel gave, that Isaiah gave, that he said, I will create a new heart and a new spirit. God wants our worship to go deeper than just outward motions. More than just words said. But the very heart of man cries out to God. The very heart of man, our very inside, deep, where we really can't put our finger on, cries out to God and say, Lord, we worship you because you are worthy. You are worthy of worship. See, we can worship the right God the wrong way. Man, we can come and give him our half-hearted worship. We can worship the Lord with everything that is within us. I was reading, I guess, in preparation for this back in Leviticus, where when God first directed Moses in instituting the priesthood, how that they were commanded to give these sacrifices. I think there were the three sacrifices, the sin offering. First, Aaron had to offer offering for his own sin. I think it was the peace offering. Well, there was three sacrifices. I might get them out of order, but so I don't want to try to do that. And they gave all these sacrifices, and Aaron's sons were part of this process. And God had said, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to show you my glory today if you offer these sacrifices. So they offered the sacrifices. And everything was done just right. They offered in the right order, the right animal, in the right way. The blood was sprinkled. just as Aaron's son would bring, and they brought the blood, and they brought it to Aaron and sprinkled that upon the sacrifices, and just the right, they had to take part of it and burn it without, and part of it was waved before the Lord, and all of it was done just so correctly. But they got to the end. And all the scripture says was that Aaron's sons offered strange fire. They took their incense, and they offered strange fire unto the Lord. And it's because of that, God, matter of fact, he sent another fire. He'd answered by fire with the sacrifice, and the people fell before the face of God, but this time he sends fire again and consumes Aaron's sons. And God, right from the very beginning, he's instituting how important worship. Now, he doesn't do that today, or hadn't. But it's my thought is this, that the more we learn of God, and the more when we study his scripture, when we seek his face, when we seek his ways and not ours, amen, that our worship just gets deeper. I want to know what I worship, don't you? I want to know the one. And the more we learn of God, the deeper our worship becomes and the more we love. And that's why we study his word. We don't just study just so we can walk around and tell people we can quote Bible verses. But we study to deepen our worship. Man, when we really, when God ignites his word in our heart, you know, when we talk about, you know, we get together and we pray and we say, Lord, you have first place in our services today, or you have first place here. How does he do that? I mean, how do we demonstrate God having first place? It's in that we value his word. We cry out to him, Lord, because we know that he still speaks to our heart. He speaks through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit. We can still hear his voice. Amen. He speaks to us through other believers. I believe that, don't you? Amen. Nobody believes that but me. Amen. I heard someone tell the story. I think it was John MacArthur. He was telling a story, and so I went back to see if I could find it and check it. I found it. And I think it was 1970-something in the Chicago Tribune. There was, I was trying to print it out this morning. I couldn't print it. But there was a story about a woman by the name of Maria Rubio. And he told this story of she was up cooking breakfast one morning. And she was making these tortillas. And she kind of burnt one side of the tortilla too much. When she flipped it over, she saw the face of Jesus. And so her daughter was there. And she runs and says, look, do you see Jesus in this tortilla? Yeah, there's. I think that is Jesus. So they took it and went into the bedroom where their father was still asleep, her husband. She woke him up. Do you see Jesus? Not really, but yeah, maybe. So it was the face of Jesus in this tortilla. And from there, he took it to the priest. And he was actually out of town, so they had to go drive for a ways to find priest, and they took it to the priest and said, do you see Jesus? There's Jesus' face in this tortilla that I was cooking this morning. Well, no, but maybe. And so she had him, much to his hesitation, to bless the tortilla. And they took this tortilla and then they actually set it up in their house and put it in glass, and she put cotton under this tortilla. I know this sounds crazy, but this is supposedly true. I checked it out as much as I could this morning. And people from all over would come. They had like a little thing set up where you could sign in. And they, at the time the story was written in the Chicago Tribune, over 8,000 people had come to see Jesus in this tortilla. And John MacArthur was quick to tell and say that, you know, Jesus had not spoken to this woman through that tortilla. I'm not so quick to do that. Call me charismatic, call me a nutcase, whatever. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how God can and cannot speak to you, because he spoke through a donkey one time. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke in many ways. And so I'm not going to be, and you know, if John wants to take that upon himself, he can do that. But I'm always slow to do that. About the time I tell somebody, well, God doesn't do that, and then amazingly enough, God does it. But my point in telling the story is this, that so often, you know, we'll get caught up in the tortilla of how God does it. I'm not saying he didn't speak to Mrs. Rubio. I'm, you know, burnt tortilla. I mean, God spoke to me in many different ways before, and I felt, you know, it was from the Lord. But we can't get caught up in the tortilla. And as I was listening to this story, my mind quickly went to one that we looked at a few weeks ago, and that was when the serpents had come into the camp of Israel because of their murmurings and complainings. And they had were biting the people. And so Moses had to take this serpent and he put it up on this brazen serpent, it says, and he put it up on this post. And if anyone would look to that serpent, you remember that they were healed. But I found out later, and I know we've looked at it before, later on, this is even after they traveled through the wilderness, went through Jericho, crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, conquered these cities, and so on. The kingdoms are divided, north and south, Israel, Judah, that there came this time when this king rose up, and the scripture doesn't say a whole lot about it. It just simply says that he tore down these high places, but there was another thing that he had to go tear down. And you know what it was? That brazen serpent. They had carried that thing around for however long it was through that wilderness, across that Jordan. And the scripture says that they had placed it up on a pole, I'm assuming, because he had to tear it down. And they were burning incense to this brazen serpent. And it became a god unto them. And so he had to actually go in, this king that was doing after his father David, and tear this brazen serpent down. Why? Because they had gotten so caught up in how he had used it that they were just going to say, this is it. This is our god. And the king had to go tear it down. And the Bible says it was a good thing. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at people and saying, well, y'all do this and you do that. I've been guilty of it myself. You know, I find God has moved in a certain way and spoke to me in a certain way, in a certain way of worship, and maybe holding my hands right or holding my feet right or being laid out in the ground or on my knees or whatever. And so I say, well, I found the key. This is it. I mean, I used to think it was like this. We grew up, we worshiped, we raised our hands. We were the people that raised them all the way up. This is the way you worship. This is the way. I'd found it. I didn't really find it. It was already going on when I was born, but I remember looking around and seeing everybody with their hands straight up in the air. This is the way you worship. And I think the higher up you get, the better you can worship. Then I went over at Calvary Chapel for a while, and I seen all these people doing this. This is the way they worship. I said, well, that's different. Let me try that. And I tried. Hold the baby, they said. So I liked it. So now I find myself, sometimes I'll do this. Yeah, it's just like this. See, we get so caught up sometime in the mode, we just simply need to worship. Amen? We just need to fall on our face before God and say, Lord, we give you praise and honor because of who you are, and we want to receive from you. Amen? No, but what we've really done is God is looking for worshipers. Worship, those that will just worship. The Father seeketh such that will worship him. Now, a lot of times we'll identify ourselves as Christians. We'll identify ourselves as believers, but I was just looking at some references this morning that often in Scripture, when it talked about an individual, it said, and he worshiped God. They were identified as worshipers. Even Paul was brought before the judges and said, he's teaching people to worship God in a different way, not according to our traditions. And Paul says, I worship. I worship. Every one of us here this morning, before we can ever go out and reach the world, before we can ever go out and evangelize, we need to be worshipers. Amen. And say, Lord, Father, this is what you're looking for. So you and I were made to worship. Man, you and I were created. I don't know if I always thought that. But I'm beginning to see how that we're made to worship God. Yeah, when we're saved, thank God for salvation, free from sin, free from the judgment of God. God blesses us in many ways, blessed of God. Amen. Highly favored, all those good things. But in the end, what we are truly saved is to worship. Because the Father is seeking such to worship him. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's many places we can look at this morning. We won't, just for the sake of time. But I was reading, and I had them written down here, about some of the prophets and Malachi, as they were those that had come to worship, and they just simply were just going through the motions. Their heart was far from the Lord. They just simply offered the sacrifices, and they would say, this is just too much. This is too much for us to do. Amen. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. And even from the very beginning, even in the types and shadows, God was looking for those that would worship, amen, with a heart. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth to seek those whose heart is perfect toward him. Amen. He's just simply looking those that will worship. And we are made to be worshipers. Can we make this a priority in our lives? Even beyond service? Amen. But even beyond doing, we must first worship. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. And before you and I can ever reach the world, we must partake ourselves. We must, and I understand this morning that when we come together, yeah, we come to church, and so I want to be careful, because so often we do come because we are in need. We come together because we do have struggles, we do have battles. We have needs in our life, and so we understand this morning that God can meet those needs. There's nothing too hard for God. But really, first, we must worship. Pray in this way, likewise, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's how you pray. Hallowed be thy name. First and foremost, we worship. Amen. I've been guilty of getting on my knees sometime, and first thing I say, Lord, help me. And that's not a bad prayer. And he's often been there to help. But more often than not, I'm kind of checked, and I say, Lord, first, let me praise you. Let me worship, because you are worthy of all praise. Let me be a true worshiper. Amen. In spirit and in the truth, not artificial, true worship. Help us to be identified as worshipers. Are you a Christian? I'm a worshiper. Are you a believer? Oh, I'm a believer. Which is why I worship. Because he is worthy of all our praise this morning. Father, speak to us today from your word. Lord, let your word be in our heart and help us to grow deeper in you. God, that we might worship you in truth, that we might worship you in our spirit, God. Father, we just give you praise. Thank you for your word today. Lord, let your word be in our heart that we might not sin against thee. Lord, just ignite it, Lord, in each one of us here, that we don't just fall into forms and traditions and fashions and certain methods that seem to work. God, that we just simply seek after you. Lord, that we feel after you, God, knowing that you are nigh unto us and that we can come into your presence today and worship in spirit and in truth because, Lord, you have prepared that way for us. You've made the way unto the Father. There is no other way, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together. If you stand to your feet this morning as we...